Testing. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you, church, for being the church.
Wow.
Neat experience. We're going to do something different today. I'm going to have Justin or Daniel or whoever put our scripture on the screen, and we're going to read it in unison. We're looking at the last chapter of Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, God's word to us is God's voice to us. And the primary way that God speaks to us, and to me, is through his word, through scripture. So we're going to read this together. And reading scripture can bring a lot of stability to our lives. And it can, in the long haul, it's a very positive thing. So as we read this together, I wanted to have each one of you pick out a verse from this 2 Timothy chapter 4 and preach on it for a few minutes. Very impromptu. But I think we're not going to do that. That seems a little bit unfair. So let's, are we good to go, Justin? In a little bit. It seemed like this 2 Timothy chapter 4 was kind of a repeat of some other chapters that Paul wrote in Timothy. So I'm going to go a little different direction this morning. It'll be on Timothy, but good. Here we go. Read Timothy chapter 4, the first 8 verses. And recognize this will be from the Message, so it could read differently in your Bible. So let's read together.
Just keep it simple. You're going to find that there will be times when people have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and change mirages. But you, keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do it a thorough job as God's servants. You take over. I'm about to die. My life is an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish. Believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it, he's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming.
These words were written by the Apostle Paul. And I think there were words that were to encourage Timothy, to whom he wrote the letter, to take on some of the commitment that, or take on the deep commitment that Paul had for Christ. If you haven't picked it up, there's an urgency in what we just read, and there is in the whole book of Timothy. Paul would say, there's a time coming, but you must. Or another phrase that's familiar in Timothy, you'll find this going on, but Timothy, you must. This morning we're going to spend some time on metaphors. You see some metaphors in his scripture. And it could be the translation that you have in your lap, but you'll see like itchy ears. What does that mean? You'll see, I fought the good fight. Now, Paul was not a boxer, but he fought the good fight. He finished the race. I don't think Paul was he didn't do the marathon thing. He probably couldn't. I think his health was such that he couldn't. But you see metaphors in Scripture every place. Also, you'll see in this Scripture, especially in verse 8 of this chapter 4, that the church will prevail. And in verse 18 of chapter 4, that Paul will be with the Lord, Scripture tells us. So this morning I'm going to use a metaphor. It's a homemade metaphor. Those of you who don't know me know that I'm a farmer. I've been a farmer since I was born. I was actually born on a farm. And so one of the things that I work with in my life for, it seems like almost forever, is livestock. And the primary livestock that I had on my farm was chickens early on, and then pigs. Jesus loved to teach using metaphors. When he talks about lost sheep in Matthew, or he talks about throwing good food to the dogs, or he talks about blind guides falling into ditches, or he talks about uprooted plants in Matthew, and then he goes on, and he talks about, in Matthew farther back in the book, he talks about throwing your pearl before a swine. Like, what does that mean? You women are going to throw your jewelry into the pig pen? What does he mean? Or he talks about, you talk about the speck in your brother's eye, why don't you look at the log in your eye? Like, no way. You can't get a log in, Rebecca, could you get a log in your eye? I mean, what's the metaphor? What is he telling us? So I think a metaphor is a language that describes something that we understand well, but it's used to help us to understand something we don't understand well. In a metaphor, what we're using as the metaphor is something we get, but what we're talking about is something that we don't understand, that we don't get. And so it's a term transferring the ordinary and making a comparison. Jesus called himself the shepherd of sheep. Now I think in that phrase, Jesus is meaning that it's a metaphor for himself, he's a shepherd, and the sheep is everyone else, is us. Or Jesus said, I'm the vine in John 15 and you are the branches. Well, Jesus isn't the vine, and I don't see Glenn Martin as being a branch. I mean, he looks a lot better than a branch. But could it be that God made, all that God made is for us to to see his power and his divineness in that. For example, from Romans 1, 19 and verse 20, wicked people know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For even since the world was created, people have seen the north, seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, in my words, we may need to slow down in life and pay attention. Did you ever wonder, and I think this is true with all of us, why the time you spend in nature, like hiking, like fishing, running, walking, camping, hunting, skiing, I don't know what your favorite thing, bird watching, biking, has such an impressive impact on your soul? Why is that? One of my jobs on the farm is to put the quail out of the hatcher into their, on the ground each week. Now, whenever I do this, I always say, wow. Now, a quail egg is as big as your fingernail, and out of that size of an egg, after 17 days in heat, it'll produce a little quail chick. And so how can this little chick who's that small have all the things that it needs to live? In fact, that just happened yesterday. Oh, I do it on Wednesdays. It happened on Wednesday. Wow. Being a farmer, I planted wheat seeds in the ground 2 weeks ago. And in 5 days' time, that little seed was up out of the ground about that far. Now, it's unusual this November because it's so warm and rainy. But that's a God thing. I couldn't do that. And we could go on and on with those kind of examples, I think. So a metaphor is a term that transfers the ordinary to the comparison. So as I read this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I came up with this, and I think this is very Pauline. That's the word for Paul, Pauline. My metaphor today is be a pig for Jesus. Be a pig. I know too much about pigs, and I'm sorry that this is going to be a pig lesson, but maybe we can learn something from this critter. We use pig a lot in our English language. When I grew up, I was given a piggy bank. Like, what does it have to do with anything? A piggy bank. We talk about people being piggish, which means they're stubborn. We talk about pigging out, which means, well, you know what it means. We talk about a pigskin. That's a football. I mean, we use pig a lot. We talk about a pigtail. We talk about piggyback, which means you know what that means. We talk like people being pig-like, which means they're greedy. We talk about going whole hog. There's many ways which we use the word pig. But let me give you some characteristics of a pig, which I think they're, and you probably know this. Generally, pigs are stubborn. It's their way or the highway. They'll pretty much run over anybody who wants them to go where they don't want to go. I mean, they don't mean to be mean. I don't think they do. They just want to do. So when I say that we're to be pig for Jesus, I want you to relate this. Pigs are very different. It's very difficult for a pig to back up. If you ever notice a pig rooting in your garden, which is probably your neighbor's pig, they'll always root forward. They never root backwards. It's very difficult for a pig to back up. And this is even a better one. Pigs have an aroma, and I'm being kind by saying aroma. There's different ways you can say that. But remember these things, because we're going to relate to that in this metaphor. Be the pig for Jesus is the name of my lesson this morning, my message. In a book called The Jesus-Centered Life, an author by the name of Lawrence says, a chicken may offer up an egg for a meal, but a pig gives his life for a meal. Be a pig for Jesus. It takes 6 months to create a ham or a loin or a bacon. I don't know what your favorite cut is from a hog. I learned this in school. It takes 27 hours to create an egg. So if you have a chicken, you cannot expect 7 eggs in a week's time. That's not possible. So I watched the chicken lay an egg. It takes a few seconds for a chicken to bloop, drop an egg, and life goes on as normal. But I'm also old enough to have helped my dad butcher a hog. But you know the rest of the story. It takes 6 months for that hog to get where he is, and a hog has to give up his life for a bacon or a ham or a loin, actually. People who give themselves to Jesus are like pigs. I'm not calling you pigs this morning, but I'm trying to help us to see what it means to be a pig for Jesus. Pig people are ruined by Jesus, and pig people are ruined for Jesus. They can't stop thinking about Jesus. I'm going to be pretty practical with this because this is just kind of who I am. Talk to people who you might think are really spiritual giants, and you'll soon discover that they're surprised that you consider them that way. I had a Bible professor in school who was very saintly. He was an older man. He had white hair. That doesn't make you a saint, but it helps, Larry. And I asked Dr. Messler, why are you so saintly? And he said to me, if you only knew, if you only knew. Our farm is located along a fence line, and the other side of the fence line is 8 or 10 neighbors whose houses come within 50 feet of the line. And often when I go out and farm, the neighbors will come out and wag their finger at me because I'm throwing some dirt from the tillage machine into their lawn. So I expect that when they come out and wag their finger that I'm not in for a positive thing. But this neighbor that I was combining next to, this is about a year ago, came out and said, I would like to talk with you. And I thought, oh no, here we go again. I beat him at the punch. I said, I'm sorry I'm making so much noise on this Saturday morning with my machine. He said, oh no. We appreciate that we have a farming neighbor. He said, and this just melted me. He said, my wife and I were having devotions, and we heard you coming, so I thought I'm going to go out and meet my neighbor. This person is the head administrator at Littlesbury Mennonite School. So, wow, you know. Be the pig for Jesus. Be the pig. What does it mean to be the pig in our relationship with Jesus? What does this mean? In John 6, Jesus talks about that there was a crowd of thousands who had gathered because they were drawn to him by his miracles and his teachings and his healings. Jesus tells them, I am the bread of life. The crowd asks him what he means, and he simply repeats himself, the bread of my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world. The crowd became disgusted and left. You can read that in John 6. Jesus then turns to his 12 disciples, and he says to them, you do not want to go away with the crowd also, do you? And Peter steps up to the plate and answers like a pig, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Likely Peter wanted to get away with the crowd also, but he couldn't. Peter is an all-in pig. He's not a chicken, but a pig. When we identify ourselves with Jesus and we can't imagine leaving him, we're like a pig. Remember Paul, who was in my mind, one of the great pigs of all time? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is not interested in not only knowing facts and trivia about Jesus, but he wants to really know Jesus. He wants to know him the way we know our best friends, or even more accurately, the way we know our spouses, inside out. Paul wants to know him so well that he can finish Jesus' sentences. My spouse of 56 years? I can pretty much finish her sentences. I've had a lot of practice at that, and I suppose you spouses can finish the sentence of your spouse. But let me try this. This is not a test, but what I'm saying is Paul wanted to be able to finish Jesus' sentences. So let me give you some of the starts on Jesus' sentences and see if you can finish them. I'm going to see how many pigs are here. No, that would be a test. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, that's what I'm getting at. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say unto you. It's all from the Sermon on the Mount, you know? And I'm not interested in being a test with this. Anyone who is angry. Another one. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, what did Jesus say? Can you finish the sentence? Yeah, good. Anyone who looks lustfully. Another one. This is from Matthew 5. You have heard it said, do not break oaths. But Jesus said, say it again, Mary. Or, depending on your version, do not swear. Another one, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, turn the other cheek. Another one, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. Paul wanted to be able to finish Jesus' sentences. Too often my spiritual commitment looks like chicken caution, rather than all in pig. We need to get to know Jesus as he really is and not what we're told that Jesus is. Transformation happens when we attach ourselves more deeply to Jesus. Transformation happens when we when we have time for the life of the vine flowing in and through us. Not when we mastered a long list of spiritual disciplines as good as they are and as right as they are. In my middle of life experiences, I was a very good friend of Luann Wise's dad. We sang on a quartet together. Harlan loved to graft things, and I'm fascinated by grafting, especially in the physical world of trees. He'd graft into a tree something that tree didn't really look like, and that grafted piece would become like its mother. Now, it took time for that to happen. Sometimes it didn't attach itself, but and it wasn't instantaneous. So it takes a long time for it to happen, but our transformation spiritually may be so slow that we don't notice that there's anything different. For some of you that we've noticed made this coming into being a whole pig, being the pig for Jesus, we can see a difference. Jeanette, Pauline, for some of you that recently came to Jesus, we can see the difference. Maybe you don't, but I think some of the rest of us can. We notice that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, changes us and changes you. So if you're more like a chicken than a pig in the way you live out your relationship with God, and who isn't, then Jesus is always on trial in your life. It occurred to me this morning that this is right on, that God is a good, good father, because I want to talk about that. If things are going well, God is good. This is a chicken caution. But if things aren't going well, then doubts set in about God's goodness. All of us want good things to happen in our lives. We tend to assess God's heart by how often and how well he comes through for us. Philippians 4:11 and 12. When Paul says, "I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little." Well, my ideas about that verse is, well, good for Paul. I mean, you're a spiritual giant. I can see why you're at that place. I'm a chicken, spiritually. I think God longs for a pig-like romance. This if-then approach about God's goodness works off the principle that gives only when it gets. I think the American dreamer is kind of like this chicken approach. And is a good example of this kind of living. If we work hard and maintain a basic level of goodness, we can likely be guaranteed a personally comfortable life, like a house, maybe two cars, probably two kids, a vacation, maybe twice a year, comfortable retirement. So our thinking is that if we get something, we will get something if we give something. We hold to an unspoken and often unconscious standard. What will my following Jesus do for me? If we get real about this, the highest reward of the gospel is not that we get forgiveness, but that we get God. If everything in life rests on whether or not God is good, we will never be able to forgive. We will never be able to figure him out. Our circumstances always keep shifting. Sometimes they're nasty, and sometimes they're joyful. No. So we find ourselves with a chicken faith in Jesus. The time to decide whether or not God is good is not in the thick of our circumstances. God's heart is more good than our New Beginnings Church, our Sunday school, our life groups, our Bible study have led us to believe. He's good at a level so deep, he blows away every other definition of good. God is good. When we're in the middle of a dark place, we want our situation to change from darkness to light. Everybody wants that. We are chicken-hearted. We're in this give-and-take arrangement. Chickens go halfway because they're always weighing their takeaway in the relationship. But pigs say, if you give me nothing but what I want, and I still have you, then I'm good. Pigs are captured by the heart of Jesus and not so much by what's inside his treasure box. So Paul wrote to Timothy in his fourth chapter of 2 Timothy to stir him up and encourage him. Paul was preparing to hand the baton of proclaiming the gospel message to Timothy. And he was to take it and run with it with all of his might. Paul is telling Timothy to roll up his sleeves, endure, be tough, be strong, and be the pig. I read over what I just shared 2 days ago and asked the Holy Spirit, this is way too far left. This is too strong. Shall I do this? You need to tell me exactly where. I read this chapter early on a couple weeks ago, and I thought there's nothing really sticks out in this chapter that I want to share. So back to the couple days ago, I asked the Holy Spirit to just confirm what I should share. And this is amazing. He had me turn to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. Remember I said that pigs have an aroma? 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, everywhere you go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. This is Paul writing this. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation, an aroma fragrant with life. And I went, wow. You know, when I come in at the end of the day into our house after working with the pigs, my wife will say to me, your clothes need to stay outside. Amen. That's not a sweet-smelling aroma. I call it an odor. The closer we get to Jesus, the more his smell rubs off on us. The more his smell rubs off on us. When we are pigs for Christ, we're covered with the smell of Jesus. About 2 months ago now, here in Mannheim, I went to my family health care person, and she's a nurse practitioner, and we got to talking about one of her clients and also a friend that my wife and I knew. So there was a mutual friendship here. And this nurse practitioner said to us, it gives you an idea what we talk about. She said, this person oozes Jesus. I thought, wow, I wish I'd be that person. This person oozes Jesus. What an insight from a doctor. I mean, imagine, you know. So, I think Paul is challenging us to be the pig for Jesus. Be covered in the smell of Jesus. So if I could benedict us, I would say, go and be a pig for Jesus. May God help us to find that kind of boldness. Help us to take on the smell that Jesus has, whatever that is. Somebody thought it would be the smell of freshly baked bread. I don't know what you love to smell, but and may God help us to just be salt and light wherever we go this week and as we leave this place. May God bless us. Amen. Yeah.